Amen. Thank you, Lance. Amen. Well, good evening, and thank you for joining us again this Wednesday night. And like Preacher said, I hope you have your notes ready that we started last week, and maybe we'll find something to add to them this week. So last week, we began our new Sunday school series entitled Rest Assured. And most of our focus, judging by the title, most of our focus of this series will be on the pursuit of assurance. And as we learned last week, God gives assurance to his children, but also instructs his children in 1 Peter chapter number 5 to pursue assurance as part of their spiritual growth. And assurance will be our weekly topic and our weekly focus, but I think we need to step back just before we get too far along and talk about doubt. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight before we charge ahead with assurance. I think understanding this great obstacle to assurance will help us along our quest to make our calling and election sure. So we're going to look at doubt tonight. Now, if what I said last week was if experiencing assurance means possessing a God-given awareness of salvation, then doubt is the absence of that awareness. And it is really important, I think, before we get into the text and everything, it's really important at the start here to make a clear distinction between doubt and unbelief. And I think this would be something good to write down, something good for you to know, because there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. And just high level here, doubt looks for God and can't see him, while unbelief doesn't even look for God nor sees God. That's just unbelief. Doubt leans towards faith, where unbelief rejects trusting in God altogether. Unbelief is skeptical of God's character and God's promises. Doubting people accept his character and his promises, but they wonder if it applies to them. Unbelief is sin. Doubt is a trial that a believer goes through. You know, doubting does not prove that you have no faith, but only that your faith is small. And I don't mean that in a mean or ugly way, but that's what it means. And even when our faith is small, though, the Lord is ready to help, even when we doubt. Doubt is in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's throughout the Bible. You'll see stories or occasion or men or women that have dealt with doubt. We're going to look at one of those tonight in the New Testament. In fact, we're going to see that doubt was experienced by one of the most confident, straightforward characters in all of Scripture. So take your Bibles to Luke chapter number 7. Let's go to Luke chapter number 7 and let's read this portrayal of doubt. Luke chapter number 7, I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. Luke 7, 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, to Jesus, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he, or aren't that he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, since John was the one promised to come in the spirit of Elijah, it is no surprise when we think about him, we tend to associate things like boldness and courage and fearlessness. I think manliness are terms that you, when you're reading about John the Baptist, and if you ever heard anyone say, well, that's a John the Baptist type, that's what you get. You get the idea that this person has all these characteristics. You know, preacher would say, that's a man of God. You know, John the Baptist was a man of God. If there ever was a man of God, it was John the Baptist. And of course, thinking about John the Baptist should evoke those thoughts, those positive images, because before Jesus Christ came onto this earth, he was the greatest man born. In fact, Jesus himself says that in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 11. And yet John is the one that's the greatest example of doubt that we're going to look at tonight. So let's just frame who John is. No one was quite as bold as John in all the scripture. You won't see anyone as quite as bold. No one could be said to have less concern of what the popular opinion was than John. No one had times of confidence like John the Baptist did. And yet John's period of doubt is one of the darkest and the most difficult given to us in Scripture. You know, unlike most people who are in prison, John wasn't there because he had done anything wrong. You know, if you remember, what took him to his cell was doing the right thing. There was a couple things he did, in fact, right? First of all, do you recall the occasion where Herod threw John the Baptist in jail because John dared to rebuke him for his gross sexual sin? And so John did that to Herod. He's under Herod's skin, but he was also already on Herod's radar because John was obedient in one of the most divine commissions ever given in Scripture. His mission was to announce that the Messiah had come to the earth. And let me tell you, in a Jewish society, if that was your mission and you executed your mission faithfully, you were going to get some attention. And then Herod also would notice this. And even after Jesus came on the scene, John still preached the message of repentance. He was telling people that just because they were biologically related to Abraham, they had the same DNA as Abraham, that didn't truly mean they were God's people. To belong to God, they needed to repent and believe. And that's what John was guilty of doing. To people that were pretty comfortable with their spiritual status, they themselves as God's own, that's how they saw themselves. The idea that they needed to repent was absolutely shocking. And out of that prison cell where Herod threw John came that question from the doubting preacher. Jesus, are you really the Messiah? His famous, most known, behold, the Lamb of God has now become, behold, the Lamb of God? He was doubting. Now here I think going forward is where the bulk, if you do take notes, I think you need to get ready, because what we want to do is we want to understand doubt. And that's the title tonight is Understanding Doubt. It's not curing doubt or overcoming doubt. I want you to understand doubt. And so we're going to unpack what caused John's doubt. What were some of the reasons behind this newfound insecurity that John had and Jesus Christ's identity? And is there anything or any of these reasons that we can teach us about our own doubt that we have? So the first thing, the first cause that I want you to make note of this evening in understanding doubt, one of the first causes of doubt would be personal tragedy. Personal tragedy. John's life had never exactly been an easy one. I think we can understand that. I mean, he was a man that was in the wilderness. You can tell by his diet. What the Bible says of his diet alone, it was not like yours or mine. I wouldn't describe it as easy. I think it's not easy to be a man of what I would say the wilderness or an outdoorsman. I think John probably preferred outdoors more than where his current situation is, which is confined to a cell or a dungeon. So this drastic contrast here, it had to be rough for him, but his life did have really positive moments. I know it wasn't easy, but his message led him of being a sought-after teacher. I mean, people seemed to travel everywhere and from everywhere to hear him. You know, even with all his fame, in his own words, he was humble. I don't believe from what the Bible says about John the Baptist that it went to his head at all, because he admitted that through his ministry he's going to have to decrease so that Jesus Christ can increase. But even so, he no doubt felt satisfied I think men, that's a term that a lot of times we don't comprehend. But he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was doing it in such an effective way, and I would even say the word successful. He was a successful teacher, that what he was allowed to do for the kingdom of God satisfied him. I think that's pretty amazing. But that's where John was, because he was able to accomplish a lot for God. And even Jesus Christ himself validated John's ministry. How did he validate John's ministry? Because Jesus Christ was baptized by John. I mean, that is the most concrete validation that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, because Jesus was asserting that the command by God for all men to be baptized really did come from God, and Jesus Christ knew that, and he was never going to violate a command of his Father, so he himself got baptized by John. And then John, when Jesus Christ was baptized, and you could hear a voice from heaven, John heard it too. I mean, that is amazing. What a high, what a mountaintop experience, what a validation of your ministry. And you go from all of that to this dungeon cell that he's sitting in. That dramatic turn of events is the epitome of a crisis. You know, you ever been someplace where you're like, how did I get here? That's John. If you ever find yourself saying, how did I get here? And it's not Hawaii or Disney World, it's probably a crisis. How did I get here? John was going through personal tragedy. And some of you might be able to relate to this cause of doubt because of personal tragedy in your own life. And I don't want to take the time tonight, and I'm not going to list some examples of what personal tragedy could be. But it's very possible that there's someone right now in the viewing audience who's dealing with doubt because you are in a prison cell of your own caused by some tragedy that's happened in your life, some crisis. And because that crisis, it planted a seed not for your faith to grow, but for doubt to come in. I just want to be honest with yourself. You know, is there a crisis that made you question whether or not you really are saved? I mean, it's basically what happened to John. Right? If you want to write this down, write this down. Personal tragedy can be the source of our own trouble with doubt. That could be one of the sources, personal tragedy. But there's more. The second cause of doubt that John is experiencing is wrong expectations. You know, earlier in his ministry, John had preached, and this is a beautiful metaphor, that John had preached that the axe had been laid beside the tree, which, that again, that's a metaphor that means that the axe wielder, the person that owns the axe, plans on coming back and chopping down the tree. That's what they would do to signify, here's my next piece of work, I'll return, and when I return, I'm going to execute the task of finishing off that tree. And John had preached that earlier on in his ministry. But Jesus didn't seem to be immediately fulfilling John's dramatic sermon illustration. John had preached this, people had listened, and now John was kind of waiting because he knew that the message he received from God, but it just wasn't happening yet. The result was this. John was stumbling over the identity of Jesus because he couldn't understand everything about him. The unanswered questions made it hard for him to believe if he really was the Messiah. So number two in your notes, wrong expectations can cause for our doubts. And maybe when you first trust Christ, when you first get saved, you had wrong expectations about what Jesus Christ would do for you. Like John, maybe you assumed some things about your conversion that aren't actually part of the package. You know, a couple of common misconceptions that I think a lot of people who've been around Christians for a while, we see are this. Number one, one common misconception would be the instant sanctification misconception. In reality, sanctification is a process. It's progressive. All who are justified are also being sanctified. If you are struggling in the fight with sin, and you're like, man, You know, I thought I was saved, and I'm just not where I'm supposed to be. Maybe I really didn't get saved, and this doubt happens because you had the expectation that as soon as you got saved, you were going to walk next to Jesus on the water. And that's not the case. That is not the case. You are saved, but you are not quite sanctified because that's progressive. Your expectation was saved equals holy. Listen, saved doesn't equal holy. Saved equals forgiven. Holiness is maturity. The more you mature as a Christian, the more holy you will become. Those whom God makes righteous instantly, He will make holy over time. That's how God works. But sometimes we get the wrong expectation. And when that comes in, so can doubt. Now, the second thing that we see when it comes to having the wrong expectation is the absence of suffering. You know, perhaps you thought following Christ would make your life easier. I'm not sure where people get that. It's not in the Bible. I wouldn't think that anyone who's dealing with anyone about salvation would throw that in also. The absence of suffering, that's not part of the deal. And it hasn't ever been. In fact, your life may have a number of challenges you didn't experience prior to conversion. But now that you're saved, now that you have them, that happens all the time. That's called being a Christian. But the expectation was, I'm saved now. Things are supposed to be easier. That couldn't be farther from the truth. God never promised an easy life. In fact, the exact opposite, if you're one of His children. But He did show us, in our previous Sunday school lessons, how to have a blessed life. So we can have a blessed life, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to have suffering. But what happens is, there's a Christian will have their expectations that I can't believe I'm not holy, and I can't believe I'm suffering about these things. I must not be saved. That's what happens. I know that's a big jump, but that's what happens in our mind. That's what happens at 2 a.m. when we're still awake. That's how our minds work. Listen to me. This would be good to know. You might want to write this down. Your expectations, more than anything else in your life, determine your reality. You want to know how your reality is determined? It's what you expect out of things and people. Be careful with those things. Here's what you should depend on: the Word of God. Don't depend on me. Don't really depend on your pastor. Depend on the Word of God in your life. Then you'll have properly aligned expectations. We get our expectations off, and doubt moves in. Your expectations determine your reality. And misplaced expectations can be a cause for doubt. Now the third cause that we see here in John's life is a focus on self. You know, another cause of John's doubt was he was focusing all on himself. He was more attuned to his own situation and his own surroundings, trying to figure out how what he was doing played into the Messiah's coming, and that he was the actual, he wasn't really concerned with the actual work that the Messiah was doing. He was kind of just trying to figure out how he had a part of it. And so all he's doing is he's thinking about himself. So here's something. By the way, I used to have a teacher that if they want to know, there's not going to be a test, but they'd want to know if there's going to be something on the test, he always did that. And if you heard this, you better write it down. You know, so let me tell you, the third cause, a focus on self, is perhaps the most common cause of doubt in a Christian's life. A focus on self. When you ask, when you ask a doubting Christian their difficulty in obtaining assurance, when you ask him that, you're like, brother, what is casting this shadow of doubt in your life? What talk to me. I'm not judging you. Talk to me. What is going on? What's keeping you from knowing that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? What's doing that? You know what they do? They almost always respond by talking about themselves. If that's the case, that's a really good indication of the cause of the doubt. Yeah, and we're going to be emphasizing this over and over again during this series. This is vital. I hope we understand this. If you do not get anything else from this series on assurance, get this. We are not saved by our approach to Christ, but by Christ himself. That's how we're saved. It is not our timeline of our faith. That's not what saved us. You know, the timeline of your faith is not taking you to heaven. The object of your faith is what's taking you to heaven. Jesus Christ and your faith and trust in him. That's what taking him. Now, of course, yes, absolutely. There has to be a start to that timeline of faith. Listen, there has to be a time where you were blind and now you see. You were lost and now you are found. But the timeline of your faith, and what happens is people start to get doubt. The question is, are you repenting and believing right now? Are you repenting and believing right now? Are you rejecting sin and trusting Jesus Christ right now? If you're actively doing that now, there had to have been a time where you started doing that. Now, again, I am not taking, there has to have been a time. But the problem is we start thinking about ourselves and we start thinking, I don't have that time written in the front of my Bible. That's what a lot of people, they say, I don't have the date of when I got saved in the front of my Bible. Listen, biblically speaking, that does not matter. Okay, that does not matter. I mean, don't get me wrong. Again, there has to be a point where your faith starts. I want to be perfectly clear on that. There has to be a point. But biblically speaking, when that point is, and the fact where you know it, does not matter. You go to the doctor, you go to a hospital, they say, oh man, they're trying to diagnose you. They say, how long have you had this? When did it start? Those are like the, you have to answer that every time you see a nurse. Well, how long did you have this? When did it start? How long did you have this? When did you start? You go to heaven, you've already been diagnosed. You're a sinner. You've already got the remedy. You were saved. They're not going to ask you, how long did you have this? And when did it start? They don't, listen, heaven doesn't care when it started as long as your salvation started. When you are saved, it's the object of your faith, not your timeline, that gets you to heaven. I want you to understand that. Now, is it comforting to know the date that you got saved? The preacher that preached, the message, the text that he used, the color of the carpet that you kneeled on. I mean, is it comforting to know the barometric pressure the night that you got saved, or the color of your mom's nightgown, or the color of the sheets when you kneeled on your bed? Is it comforting to know those things? Sure it is. I'm not going to lie. Is it biblically necessary? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Here's the problem with basing our assurance on memory. Your memory only gets foggier. It only gets foggier, not clear. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be completely honest. I have a date written in one of my Bibles of the night I got saved. I do have that. And I looked at that. And as I was studying this lesson, I looked at that date. And I looked at that date and I said, okay, I remember where in the auditorium I was sitting. I remember what day of the week it was, because we were at church. I remember that. I remember where my Sunday school teacher, Russ Williams, was sitting. I remember where we kneeled and prayed the night that I got saved. I remember all those things. I remember Russ was wearing blue and he smelled like Old Spice. And I remember all these things. I'm just kidding. That's hyperbole. I don't remember that. I remember who was preaching. I remember the passage that it was preached out of. I don't remember the invitation song. Get this. I remember what Russ Williams told me when we were kneeling here, but I don't remember what I prayed to God. I know generally the concept of what I prayed to God. I remember word for word what Russ Williams told me. I don't even remember what I was wearing. Was I wearing clothes? I mean, I had to have been. I mean, it was at church, right? I don't remember. See the problem with memory? Am I saved? Yes. Did I repent, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Yes. Is my memory clear on that? Not everything. It's foggy. It's written in my Bible. So let me help you. There's people still right now, they're like, I don't remember the date, but I want something written in my Bible when I got saved because I know I'm saved. Let me help you because I think this is brilliant. Write AD 33-Wednesday. Write that in your Bible. Because that might not have been the date that you got saved, but that's the date that Jesus Christ died for you. And let me just tell you, if you springboard that date with your testimony on salvation, it sounds a whole lot better than my testimony does. Because my testimony is, I did this, and I did that, and I got in. And then your testimony is, AD 33, Jesus Christ, my Savior, died for my sins. See the difference? See, he's the object of our salvation. See how when you put yourself and you think about yourself, how doubt can happen. Do you see how that works? It's a terrible thing. But the more you think about yourself, the more you can have doubt in your life. Let me also encourage you to study conversion passages in the New Testament. And there are several of them throughout the New Testament. In the book of Acts alone, you find a jailer or a eunuch or a centurion, among others, who all got saved. Study them. Read the passages, what happened before their conversion and during their conversion and after their conversion. Never once did Peter or Paul say, write that date on the top of your parchment there, buddy. No one says that in the Bible. You know what it says in the Bible? It says that their assurance was not based on themselves or their surroundings. It was based on Jesus Christ every time. Every time. It's amazing. If you're struggling with doubt, just look how people in the Bible got saved. It was never about them. It was always about Jesus Christ. To combat doubt, like John the Baptist, you may need to get your attention off of yourself and back on Jesus Christ. And that's exactly, I'm just going to tell you, that's exactly what we will be doing in the coming lessons, is putting the attention on Jesus Christ. So to review, you need to understand the difference between unbelief and doubt. Many people think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief is sin. Unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe, while doubt refers to inner uncertainty. That's what doubt is. Is personal tragedy taking your attention from God's promises? Are wrong expectations causing you to doubt? Are you focused on yourself and your journey to salvation over the actual object of your salvation, Jesus Christ? Where's your focus? You know, one of recent history's greatest preachers, I think we could all agree if you've read any of his preaching, would be Charles Spurgeon. And he was not only a master of communicating deep truths of Scripture, but he also was a master at engaging with his audience and relating to their struggles. And in one of his sermons, the sermon is titled Desire of the Soul in a Spiritual Darkness. He bluntly says this. I mean, he just flat out from his pulpit bellows this out. He says, I think when a man says, I never doubt, it is quite time for us to doubt that man. That's what Charles Spurgeon says about doubt. Again, unbelief is sin. Doubt is a trial. Doubt is a trial. Now, I want to share a story with you, and there is a lot to this story beyond what I'm going to say tonight and what you're going to hear. It is very complex. It's very layered. And if you're lacking ideas of what to do over the next week or two, if you find yourself with some free time, especially the ladies of our church, let me just say that. I would encourage you to read more about what I want to talk to you about tonight in this story. This is a story about a young lady who, by her own testimony, had experienced personal tragedy, wrong expectations, and selfishness, just like John the Baptist in our passage. Her name was Charlotte Elliott. full disclosure, when I wrote this part of the lesson, my autocorrect called it Charles Eliot. And then when I was going back to study it, I was like, I don't think Charles Eliot did all that. But it's Charlotte Eliot. Maybe you've heard of her. Everyone might already know about Charlotte Eliot, and I might be late to the party. But Charlotte Eliot is who this story is about. And in 1822, Charlotte Eliot, she lived in London, England. She was a young female. She was a poet, and she was an artist, and she was crippled in pain. She had a condition where she was crippled. And so she had pain and depression because of the pain. She had all kinds she struggled with thoughts about usefulness and how useful she is and society and all these things. It's a fascinating read about her life. But she's visiting some friends in London one night for a dinner party. And there she met a noted minister named Cesar Millan. And unbeknownst to her, Charlotte's parents had actually threw this dinner party. Because the whole purpose of inviting this minister to the party was to corner Charlotte about her salvation. Charlotte's dad was a minister. One of her brothers was a minister. Charlotte's mom and her other brother were both saved, actively serving the Lord. Charlotte was in her 20s, but she was not saved. Not saved at all. And so they invited this minister and they said, hey, at some point during dinner, can you question Charlotte about her salvation? And can you confront her? That was the whole purpose. And eventually, over the dinner conversation, the minister, Cesar Millan, he asked her if she had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He did exactly what he was asked to do. And when she replied that she did not want to talk about the subject, the minister replied in a very gentle and non-confrontational tone. He says, I didn't mean to offend you, but I just want you to know that Jesus can save you if you turn to him. And she kind of snapped a little bit, and it was so embarrassing for her mom and dad that actually they all left the room. They left the table, and it was just her and the minister. And she told him, she says, "Look, I'm not interested. I'm not interested at all." And he was so kind and passionate. It's recorded some of the things that he said, and so they left. And the dinner didn't work out like Charlotte's mom and dad had planned. Several weeks later, by chance, Charlotte and Cesar Millan met again. Just amazing how that happens. And Miss Elliot said that she had been trying to come to Christ, but basically she didn't know how. Cesar Millan, the minister, replied, just come to him as you are. Now, taking the advice to heart and pondering on the words spoken by Millan, she composed a poem to help her understand salvation. The poem starts like this. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now there is so much to this story and how her brother used this poem to accomplish so much in his ministry. This poem was then obviously, I think we should know by now, set to music in 1849. It's in our blue book. It's in our Rejoice hymnal. William Bradbury set the words to music, and since then it's become one of the most loved hymns of all time. In fact, Dr. Billy Graham wrote that his team used this hymn, Just As I Am, in almost every single one of their crusades, since, and this is what he says, that song presented the strongest possible biblical basis for the call of Christ. In fact, if you're familiar with Billy Graham and his 1997 autobiography, it's titled Just As I Am. And if you're even more familiar, maybe you've read that autobiography, Billy Graham says in that biography that Just As I Am was the invitation song to the night that he got saved. He got saved in 1934 at a revival. The preacher was Mordecai Ham, but none of that matters. He got saved. But it was Just As I Am, so it made a big difference in his life. And I said all that to say this. The third verse of that song, Charlotte says, is her personal testimony to salvation. Here's the third verse. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now, let me just share one last verse with you, the last verse, verse 5 that we sing. The poem has other stanzas. The last verse we sing says this, because it contains a wonderful promise. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now that is also the promise that God makes to you and me. God never turns an honest doubter away. Never. John the Baptist was not rebuked by Jesus Christ for his doubt. In fact, if you study the rest of the passage tonight, or if you go over to Matthew chapter 11, and you look at the parallel passage, Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11, you will see that as John the Baptist's disciples were leaving and returning to John with the answer that they had received from Jesus Christ, as they were heading away, they could most likely hear Jesus praising the jailed preacher to the crowd that had gathered, not rebuking him for his doubt. Wrestling with spiritual doubts is uncomfortable, it's unpleasant, and it can be very frightening. It can seem like both a betrayal of everything that you believed and everything that you were ever taught. Though the overall sense of doubt, it sounds scary, we are all at times at risk falling into seasons of doubt. This Sunday school series on assurance is actually a series of hope. It's a series of hope. So stay tuned with us every Wednesday night that we're going through this stay-at-home order. Because remember, God wants us to rest assured.
Well, excellent. Praise the Lord. And we have a great lesson here tonight on one of the greatest men, Jesus said, of all the scripture, and that was John Baptist or John the Baptist. But yet in that time of trial, overwhelming tragedy in his life, he hadn't done anything wrong except preach the truth of God's word. He was in a serious place of doubt. And I'm telling you right now, it's very, very real in people's lives. And we hope that this lesson has certainly helped you tonight. All right, let's go a few of the prayer requests, if we would, tonight before we close in a word of prayer. A couple of new things that are on the list. Brother David Pringle, his brother, whose name is Don, has been in the hospital and has come home on hospice, having a lot of trouble with fluid. And so if you can remember, Brother David Pringle's brother, his name is Don. And then continue to pray for Brother John Knutson, who's on hospice care. Remember that. Let me give you an update on Gary Lutrick, the evangelist who has COVID-19 and has been on a ventilator, it seems like, for the last several weeks. They were able to take him off the ventilator today. He is going to be moved out of ICU into a regular COVID room, which is totally different, but is on oxygen. Very, very weak still, and continues to ask for prayer, but praise the Lord, he is no longer on a ventilator. I ask you to continue to pray for the Prater family. That would be Bill, his wife Katie, and then also Tyler and his wife Jen. And remember them in prayer as they are dealing with this virus also. So please remember that if you would. Also ask you to pray for Dave and Sandy Holden's daughter-in-law. She has a serious health issue with her liver, and they were going to be running some more tests for her. But if you can remember her in prayer, I know they would appreciate it very much. Megan Sykes will have a new x-ray on May the 8th. She is scheduled for that, so please remember that if you would. And then please remember our healthcare workers, wisdom, decisions over the next couple of weeks. Continue to pray that people would, that this virus would the curve, if you would continue to go down. So please remember that in prayer, if you would. Also, don't forget to pray for Serge, as he has found a second tumor, and they're going to be doing another CAT scan or some kind of scan, and then that will be going to Barnes in St. Louis, and he'll be making a trip there to meet with a doctor about this. So if you can please remember him in prayer. And then Joyce Taylor and also Veda Yates, as they continue their treatments for their cancer. So please remember that. Pray for Brother McIntosh. He continues to do better, a little bit stronger, gains a little bit more weight, having some positive things. Still has some issues, but if you could remember Brother Jerry in prayer, I know that he would appreciate that. And then Deidre Miller, this is Madison Daughtry's aunt. She has stage 4 colon cancer. She has 4 children, and they are in the process of working on a treatment plan for her. So if you can remember that, I know that she would appreciate that. Mike Stillman, if we can get through all of this virus, he's got pending back surgery. So if you could remember Brother Mike. All right, so let's remember these prayer requests. Again, if you have any update, any prayer request, even if it doesn't end up on the prayer list, another one I need to mention is Chris Lewis's dad, as I've been having some chest pain issues, and they're going to be doing the process of checking him out also. So remember Chris Lewis's dad, if you would. All right. Pray for Brother Mallard and his family, because they've pretty much been canceled the whole month of April, of course, and then now it's moving into May. And so pray for them that the schedule will get back in order. I think I did mention this, but we will not have our ladies' banquet. And we will not have any ladies' banquet. We'll not have any Golden Agers in May. We're really hoping to get back in church and begin to acclimate people back into the services one way or the other. And so that's really my focus for the month of May, get back and be able to fellowship one with another. And then as we see how things are progressing and things are going, we'll be adding things like Sunday school, get back in Sunday school. And again, we're looking at June, the things that we're going to be doing in June, like we were scheduled for a vacation Bible school. But now that looks like we may just do that for our church family, meaning that we're not going to necessarily advertise for many people to come in like we normally would, but we will have some kind of vacation Bible school, whether it's just in a Wednesday through Friday. Again, I don't know. I do not have the answers. I don't even know what the questions are right now in some of these areas. I certainly have my opinion about a lot of things that I believe, and I'll try to keep those to myself unless I'm talking to you personally. So I want to be as wise as a serpent. I want to be as harmless as a dove. I want to make sure that when we come out of this, that our church doesn't have any kind of bad testimony. But at the same time, I have very strong convictions about us being able to meet together. And the way that I would put it right now, and I'd say this publicly, so if you're listening to me, and that is this: we now know what we're dealing with. We kind of understand the idea about not shaking hands and how we're to wash our hands and how to have social distancing. And so we have enough common sense, and we need to have information, not being told necessarily how we should do things. But now that we have some information on these things, we can make some intelligent decisions. And the last time I looked, the First Amendment is still in the Constitution. We still live in America. And so I have some strong convictions about these things. And so I want to get our church family back as soon as possible, but I do not in any way later on knocking on a door that be rejected because of something that we might have done that was not prudent. So please pray for your pastor, pray for wisdom, and pray that we'll be able to get over the hump and back in services as soon as possible. So hopefully you've got these prayer requests in your mind. Next week, let me say this, next week we will send out another packet. All right, so it may not be as big as the last one we sent out, but we'll send out an updated prayer list. We'll send up 2 weeks of reports, weekly reports of giving. We have set our faith promise for the next year, $300,000. And since we didn't have a faith promise per se, we've based it on our giving for the last several years. And so we've put that in there. What comes in as far as tithes and missions, the new month, April, begins our new year. And we go from the first Sunday of April to the end of March. And I think most people know that. Also, we're looking to have an intern with us this summer, Brother Andrew Nance. And I think most people know Kerry Nance, his son, who is going to be a senior at Heartland, we're planning on him being here with us for the summer. And so he'll be helping out Vacation Bible School, learning ministry things, or at least how we do it at Berean Baptist Church, per se. And so we hope to be a blessing to him over the summer. So remember him in prayer, if you would. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and ask God to be with these prayer requests that have been mentioned. Lord, we're very grateful for the Word of God. Lord, we are not immune to doubt. None of us are. And I know, Lord, that in my own life, when I've gone through very difficult times, very periods we might call of our own soul a dark place, a place that we did not expect to be, that it would be very easy to doubt. But we are thankful that we have the inerrant, infallible Word of God to bring us back to where we need to be. Lord, there are many times we have expectations that the Bible does not give us at all. And Lord, we do not owe you. We don't have to get an explanation from you, for you're God and we are not. And Lord, there may be things that we expect that will never take place, but you are still God and you are still good, and we are still to worship and praise you. But Lord, many times as the lesson was given tonight, it is our selfish being that causes us doubt more than anything else. May we put our faith, our trust, and our all in you. And then, Lord, you know our prayer request. You know the things that we've been seeking you about, and especially about folks in our church that have health issues, people that we are very dear to that are going through cancer treatment, like Veda Yates, Lord, and Joyce Taylor, as they are dealing with these chemotherapy treatments. We pray for Brother Pringle's brother tonight as he is not doing very well. We pray for Brother John Knutson, a friend of our church and longtime member who is dealing with his health issues. We pray for him. We pray for the daughter-in-law of Dave and Sandy Holden, who has this issue that she's been dealing with that seems like, because at one point she was misdiagnosed over something and now she's dealing with some very serious issues. I pray that the doctors might have wisdom on how to deal with her specific problem that she is dealing with. Pray for Serge as he has now felt this other tumor in his neck. And as he goes and gets the x-ray or the scan, and then as it is taken to St. Louis, that the doctors there would have wisdom on what needs to take place with him. And Lord, we pray for Brother Serge tonight and his family. The healthcare workers that are on the front lines tonight, Lord, they've been called by our president heroes, and I agree with him that they truly are heroes. They're like people running into a burning building to save lives because of this very, very pestilent thing called the coronavirus. So I pray for them. I pray for Brother Gary Lutrick, and we've been praying for him, and he's asked us to continue to pray for him. But we are grateful, Lord, that our prayers have been answered, that he is now off of the ventilator. And Lord, we unfortunately know that many times when people go on a ventilator, that's not good, and they don't even make it. But right now, he is to the place where he's just on oxygen, and can I say we're very grateful, Lord. And we're thankful, and we know he's not out of the woods yet, but we do pray that you would be with him as he would continue to get stronger. Then, Lord, we know the Prater family, Independent Baptists, people who are your people that are struggling with the coronavirus and the sickness that they've had. I pray that you would continue to be with them. Pray selfishly, Lord, if you don't mind, for my little granddaughter, Megan, and that this x-ray they're going to have to compare it to the last x-ray, that this would be nothing compared to what she's already dealt with, and they'd be able to find some answers for her. Thank you, Lord, for the live stream capability. Thank you for the lesson that we learned tonight. And we pray that you would continue to be with our lessons on Wednesday night as Brother Chris teaches. I pray for the new series of messages beginning on Sunday out of the book of 1 Corinthians and as we continue in the book of Hebrews on Sunday night. Lord, bless you. Bless you. We love you. We're thankful for our salvation. And we ask that you'd bless our people tonight who are quarantined all over the city. Pray, Lord, that you would give them exactly what they need at this hour and that we would be back together very soon. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray, amen. May God bless and goodbye.